ask that it would have its effect in our hearts this morning. I pray that we would be able to receive what you intend for us to receive. And Lord, I ask that you would move our hearts to be in alignment with the passions of your soul. And Lord, if we need prodding this morning, we need moving, I ask you to do that. Let each of us catch a glimpse today in a fresh way for your purpose in spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And God, I praise you for the people among us who are here today who have a passion for spreading the gospel. And yet, Lord, I ask that each of us would have the fire in our soul turned up just a little bit today. By degrees, Lord, as you change us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next, I pray you would do a little bit of that today. Lord, let us hear these words as being spoken to us this very day in the same way that the disciples heard them as they stood on this mountain with Jesus so long ago. And God, I pray that every one of us would desire to be obedient to this calling. So God, align our hearts with the things that you love. Help every person in this room to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. And let us be motivated, Lord, in a way that would please you in all that we do and say. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. If you're here with us for the first time, we have been in a series where we're looking at the words of Jesus and the teachings of all that he has shared throughout the Gospels. We've primarily been in the Gospel of Matthew, but occasionally we've looked elsewhere. But here today, we look at these words that Jesus has spoken, and there's a kind of a movement here that I want to just throw out before you, and then you can watch it unfold. Because we start with something that to me was rather shocking. I've heard 1,000 messages on these last two verses, but not this final paragraph. And yet in it was something that intrigued me. Because we see this vision of Jesus as he appears, the vision I'm talking about is you imagining what's going on and unfolding in this text. As these disciples waiting for Jesus, Jesus shows up. He says something that to me is absolutely flabbergasting. And then he gives this command, and it's an eternal, universal command, which is stunning in all that scope, and then these final words that just brings comfort. So we have this doubt. Doubt appears right in the beginning of this text. And as the doubt sort of gives mingled into worship, we get Jesus making this incredible claim. And then we have this universal command, which is wrapped up by this unshakable confidence that Jesus wants us to have. So that's where we're moving. That's sort of four steps to this text that we're moving through. So let's go jump in it and see what the Lord would have for us, because it's quite staggering. If you remember on the night before Jesus' death, the disciples all had dinner together. And Jesus told them the things that were going to happen. He explained what was going to unfold. He told them they would all be scattered. He predicted Judas's betrayal and then Peter's denial. He said he would die. He also said he would rise again. And after that, he said, but hey guys, after I am raised up from the dead, I'm going to go before you to a mountain in Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. I want you to show up there. Go and meet me there and wait for me. The disciples do this. They obey. They make about a 75-mile journey from Jerusalem up north to Galilee, and they wait on this mountain that's been designated by Jesus, and they wait for him to show up. So they're believing enough to be obedient and go on a 75-mile hike, which how many of us would do that, right? If Jesus told you to do something, would you be willing to walk 75 miles to do it? We all think, yeah, if Jesus told me to do something, I would obey him. If that's true, hold that thought. Just hold it. Verse 16 and 17. Just read it one more time. The 11 disciples, just the 11, it's not a crowd of people. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's astounding to me. Here is the disciples, the 11. These are the guys who have walked with Jesus and talked with him. They've followed him everywhere. They've been with him through all of these years. He's raised now from the dead. They're seeing him, and there's two responses. The disciples, there's a mingled response. When they see Jesus, what's their first response? Worship. There's this overflow of worship that just flows out of them as they see the risen Lord. They can see the wounds that have caused his death. They see the nail prints in his hand. Maybe they can see his feet if the sandals are open. And yet there's this emotion of worship. And the word here in the Greek is proskuneo. It means it's a response that one gives in the presence of God, which sometimes literally can mean to bow down. It is an act that you direct with reverence towards a deity. The disciples understand Jesus has far exceeded their imagination. He is someone far greater than they ever dreamed. And their response is to worship him. Now, in that moment, this is what we do here every week. This is why we gather. We come together in order to, as a church family, as a spiritual community, to worship Jesus together. That's why we're here. There's other reasons. We'll get to some of those in just a minute. But a part of it is we want to ascribe worth and power to his name. We want to praise him for all that he's done. That's why we sing the songs that we do. And I'd like to share one thing. When you come and you sing songs, we learned a new song today. Sometimes learning a new song is difficult to worship because you don't know the words and you can't sing it and you're trying to get in sync with the worship leader and your intonation's off and, you know, somebody else is annoying you. But when we're in those moments, listen to the words. And the way to worship for me, the easiest thing for me to do is just to imagine I'm saying those words to Jesus. And I don't think he really cares what you sound like. Your son might, or your daughter might, or whoever's sitting next to you might, but I don't think Jesus really cares what it sounds like, as long as it's a true aspiration of your heart's worship to the Lord. That's what the disciples are doing. They're worshiping Jesus. But notice, along with this worship, something else is present. What is it? They worshiped him, but what? The last part of that verse. Some, what? Doubted. Do you ever have doubt mingled with your worship? Some of you here today, maybe you're a doubter. Maybe the disciples are standing in front of the risen Jesus. You would think they would be convinced beyond every conceivable imagination. They're just absolutely blown away that Jesus is alive. And yet what? Some of them doubted. That's astounding to me. But also, I think it's deeply encouraging. Because have you ever doubted? You ever doubt aspects of, you ever read the Bible and you think, good grief, how is that possible? Or, I can't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. Sunday school, we're taking a look at the doctrine of election. And sometimes, you know, I see some faces like, is that really in the Bible? Can that possibly mean what I think that means? Friends, if you're a doubter, I say you're in good company. Here's the 11 disciples, and some of them are doubting. We're not told who it is. Maybe it's Thomas. Maybe he got over it. He was able to see Jesus and take a hold of him. Maybe it's Matthew himself. We don't know. But it's more than one. I don't know who it is, but some, I'm pretty sure, is more than one. Randy's an engineer. Am I correct, Randy? There's more than one disciple who is saying, I just can't believe I'm seeing what I'm seeing. I can't believe Jesus is real. Maybe you've got family members who are doubting. You're here today. If you're a doubter, I just want to say you're welcome at this church. You're welcome. Come and explore. And look what Jesus does. This is really sweet. This is not the first time they doubt. In Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, I just want to read this little vignette of another time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, the resurrection and all this kind of stuff, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It's me. It's myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy, they were marveling, he said to them, have you got any fish? Got anything to eat? They took a piece of fish, a broiled fish, gave it to him, and he ate it. You see how tenderly Jesus deals with doubters? First, he asks the question, doubting is not good for your faith. So I am not going to say, keep doubting. The goal is to get you over your doubts. But Jesus very gently says, will you just trust your senses? Look at me. Here I am. It's me standing in front of you. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. It's me. And I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I am a bodily person risen before you. We believe, by the way, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I had a conversation this week with somebody who said, Do you really believe Jesus actually physically rose from the dead, or is this some kind of spiritual rising from the dead? I said, I believe he physically, bodily rose from the dead. This is what Jesus is saying here. And then he says, let me prove it. If you got any breakfast, somebody grabs a piece of fish and he takes it and eat it. He's proving to them, he's demonstrating, will you trust your senses? And folks, this is written so that you would believe these words. This is eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus does not have to do this again. He does not have to physically appear to every person in order to prove himself. He's not a trickster who performs magic tricks on demand. But faith is conveyed when those of us who are convinced of the reality of the resurrection can say ourselves as if we had been there with them in the room, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I am confident. I'm basing my life upon that fact. And that, he trusts your senses. Look, investigate. There have been people who have been converted by investigating the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Josh McDowell is one of them. You can read his account in More Than a Carpenter. I highly recommend, if you've got doubters in your life, people who don't think that Jesus actually rose, that's one great book to go and see, because McDowell set out to disprove the resurrection, to disprove the Bible, and yet he wound up becoming a believer because he looked at the evidence and said, wow, this is overwhelming. So doubters, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to feel at home here. I want you to be a part of a spiritual community who is willing to say, let's investigate the evidence together. This is what we see with the 11 disciples. And here Jesus humbly gives them evidence for believing in his resurrection. I pray every one of you would believe that. So that's the first sort of movement that we see, this little scene of doubting mingled with worship. And then Jesus says something that's absolutely crazy. Look at verse 18. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I want to say, Jesus said, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You contemplate that for just a second. All authority, not just on earth, in heaven. All authority in heaven and in earth. Now, the word authority means the right and the power to do with your subordinates as you command them. It is the right and the power to do all that Jesus wants his subordinates to do. And who is the subordinate to Jesus? Everybody in the room. Everybody on the planet. He says, all authority in heaven and earth. He's claiming universal sovereignty. That's something only God should do. That's incredible. But you know, this is not the first time Jesus has said something like this. He said this a few times during his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, in John chapter 3, he said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And you think about the life of Jesus just for a minute. He demonstrated his authority over every disease. There was not one case of any person who was sick who came to Jesus for healing and he couldn't heal them. He demonstrated authority over every sickness, every illness, over the inability to speak, over the inability to hear. He granted hearing. He granted sight to the blind. His authority was over every physical sickness. He raised up those who were paralyzed. He even demonstrated power and authority over demons, and 2,000 of them in one go, with the demoniac who was had a legion. Remember who Jesus said, come out? 2,000 of them exited this man, went into a herd of pigs, and they shot over the hill and into the water and died. Jesus has power over every demonic force, every spiritual being, every fallen angel. Jesus exercises his power and authority over every unseen being and every created being. He exercises power over the elements. He controlled the weather. He calmed a storm. He stilled a hurricane. He calmed people, and he demonstrated power over food. He took a sack lunch and fed 5,000 people out of it. He has power and authority over everything on this planet. He's claiming it. He demonstrated it. He even has power over life and death. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You can't know God without Jesus. That's what he's saying. And we know his power is even over life and death. Jesus raised people from the dead while he was walking the earth. He raised himself from the dead. We saw last week, Jesus chose when he died. Nobody took his life. He says so in John chapter 10. No one takes my life. I lay it down. I can take it up again. Jesus has power over life and death. And he even claims authority over eternal life. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is the night before he's crucified. He's praying. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus has authority over physical life. He has a power and authority over eternal life. Jesus possesses, is what he's claiming, all authority in heaven and on earth. He is even the judge to whom every one of us will give an account of our lives. He has authority for final judgment. John 5:22, he said, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And Paul summarizes this way in Acts chapter 10. God has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify everywhere that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And what he means by that is every human being, whether alive or dead, he's going to judge us all. This is the Jesus who's standing in front of these disciples. This is the claims of Jesus. This is an incredible claim. He claims universal authority. This is the foundation for the next statement. Verse 19 and 20, this universal command, which every one of us as Christians need to pay attention to. Go, therefore. Notice the word therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is what Jesus tells his disciple. Because he possesses all authority, he then says, go make disciples of all nations. This means cross cultures and make disciples of all nations. All is the dominant word here. Jesus says all authority has been given to him. He wants disciples in all nations. He wants all of his teachings observed. And then this beautiful promise at the end, I will be with you. And the text literally says all the days. All is all over this text. So Jesus says, I have all authority and I want you, therefore, based upon that fact, to go make disciples of all nations. So for some of us, This is leaving this country and going into another culture and sharing the gospel. It's evangelization. It's global evangelization. This is what Jesus is calling us to. That's extremely politically incorrect. The only right anyone has to go into another country and say, there's one God, There's one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus. There's only one right we have to say that, and it is because of this claim right here that you see. We are all called to go make disciples, to cross culture of all nations, which means every person on the planet, Jesus has an intention of saving people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And that is the mission that we are called to engage in. For some of us, we can stay here and do it. I love Boston. We've got every culture all around us. We can make disciples of all nations right here. For some of us, like Randy and Robin, God moves their heart to fly halfway around the world. We've got others who have spent 15 years in Russia. We've got many of us who have, God has called you to move out from where you are in order to go fulfill this command and make disciples. One thing that I want you to think about here, it struck me as the Pope, was it back in December, had said that it is no longer the purpose or the intention of the Catholic Church in order to make converts of Jews. And it just struck me as I was reading this text, we're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. To make a convert, sometimes we can come off as spiritual bullies, right? It's like a drive-by religious shooting. We spout off all these verses and we ask all these questions, and then in the end, do you want to go to hell or heaven? Well, of course the answer is you don't want to go to heaven. But we're not called to make converts, this instantaneous decision of yes or no. We're called to teach, right? Jesus says, make disciples. How? By teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. This gets back to another reason why we're here every week. We come because we need to be taught. We need to be, it's not that those are your unintelligence. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has commanded. Disciples means to follow the teaching of the Master. We're to follow in the way that Jesus has outlined for us. And that means regular teaching. Regular Christian doctrine, putting yourself under a place where you can be taught, ought to be a regular part of every life of every Christian. And so teaching is a part of what it means to be the body of Christ. Teaching is part of what means to be a disciple. And so here, he's not looking for converts. He wants disciples, followers who walk in the way that Jesus has walked. We do that by teaching, and he also says, baptizing should be a part of this. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he asks the question, who should be baptized? My answer according to this text, those who can be taught. Those who can understand the claims of Jesus, those are the ones who should be baptized. When you follow Jesus' teaching, then you understand it, you agree to it, and you submit to it. A disciple is a person who follows. That means there's someone leading. And Jesus is our leader. So those who can understand what he's calling us to, we have to follow in the pathway that he has set before us. Part of that is a symbolic representation of baptism, which is us as people declaring our faith in Jesus, agreeing that we're sinners and in need of salvation. And so we're buried figuratively in water and raised again to new life by symbolically joining with Jesus by saying we're dying with him and we're going to rise with him. Jesus is risen, we're also risen. So baptism is coming up this next Sunday. If you're an adult and you're a believer in Jesus and you've never been baptized as an adult, having been discipled and taught, then I would encourage you, come to the baptism class. And then the week after, we're going to baptize. But these are the ways in which Jesus has invited his people to demonstrate his power and authority in this world. This is what we're called to do. Every one of us should have our hearts pulled a little bit more this morning to be in alignment with this mission. Whether you're going, whether you're staying and you're going across the street and you're making disciples with neighbors, whether you're here in Boston, whether you're halfway around the world, this is the heartbeat of Jesus. Do you hear it? Make disciples. You don't have to make converts. Teach people. Tell people what Jesus has said. That's what we're called to do. And I want to invite Randy to come and share a little bit about how this verse has impacted his and Randy's life, I mean his and Robin's life. because they came to faith later in life, and maybe Randy can share a minute or two of that, and then God did something in his heart and her heart in order to move them out from where they were. So this is the sermon illustration today. It's a living sermon illustration. So Randy, come and just kind of share what God has done in your life as you have striven to obey this command.
So our history, when we were, when I was 28, I would have been at a church about this size, but it was in Orlando. And I stood up in the back, and at the end of the sermon, they had a time for prayer requests. And so I told them, I don't believe there is a God, but I get the sense you guys do. I was one of the doubters. And I've been reading the Bible, and it seems to indicate that when God's people pray, that he does stuff. And then so I told him, I said, you know, I can't imagine why God would want your advice, but in the event you really are his people and you pray, then I would expect that he might reveal himself to me. And 3 days later, I believed in Jesus. There was no answers to my difficult questions, by the way. It was the thing that God gave me was the faith to believe. But I didn't stop thinking then. And, you know, from an atheist point of view, the idea that God, like here in Winchester, there's how many people live here? 30,000. So 30,000 people, how many churches? I mean, this morning worshiping the Lord, there's, I don't know, a dozen. And it's, for me, the whole idea that there would be a place like Winchester here in the world, and on the other side of the world where we live, there's 300,000 Uyghur people, and amongst them, well, now there's two Christian, but it's essentially none. And most of those people are going to live their whole life and die without ever even shaking the hand of a Christian or meeting a Christian. So originally, for me, it was more of a philosophical question. Is could God really be like that? Could God really have just one way, just Jesus, and then leave these people on the other side of the world without living their whole life and dying, without ever meeting somebody, eating a meal with somebody who knows Jesus? And for me, that was really challenging. And then what I saw, I don't really remember if I saw it in this passage or somewhere else, but what I saw was this principle that doubting people like me should obey Jesus. That in the end, I could spend the rest of my life complaining against God and reading books and trying to figure out how to create God in my own image the way I imagine he should be, because I think that these people on the other side of the world shouldn't have to live and die without ever meeting a Christian. Or I could just play my little part and go. And so in the end, Robin and I prayed, and we decided, instead of complaining about the way God has ordered the universe, that that we would obey and go. And we haven't seen massive migrations of people believing in Jesus, and the whole region hasn't been saved. We saw two small churches started, and there's still a lot of people living and dying without ever even shaking the hand of a Christian. But over this last decade, somehow it's become less and less about me. It's become more and more about God, about Jesus, that he really has gone with us. And my relationship with Jesus, my wife's relationship with Jesus, he's just so much more dear to us. And what I've realized is that for whatever reason, he has decided to order the world so that as us doubters go, he goes with us. And in the process of obeying what he told us to do, he changes our hearts too. And so if the only good that ever came of us going to serve amongst the Uyghur people is that Jesus became more dear to us, I reckon that's good enough. But anyway, I thank you. Hope Church has been a significant part of our support, a significant part of praying for us and paying for us to be there. And and we thank you all for the opportunity to serve you there, serve Jesus there in your name.
I invite you to stay after and come downstairs and hear a little bit more from Robin and Randy. But he hit a point that I want to close with, and that is the fact that Jesus does not leave his disciples alone. So put your eyes on that last verse, the last phrase of the last verse. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gives an incredible command. You know, crossing cultures can be deadly. Depending on where you go in this world to share this good news, it can mean life or death. And Jesus told his disciples at an earlier point in his ministry, I'm sending you out like lambs to the slaughter. How many of you would sign up for that journey? Remember at the beginning of the service, I asked you, if you say, Jesus came in, if he came in today and told me to do something, I'd go do it. This is Jesus today, here in this room telling you, this is what I want you to be about. Spreading the gospel of salvation of souls across cultures. And we have cultures all around us. People who don't worship the way we worship. And just saying, well, they believe in God is not enough. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can look at creation and see that there is a God. That doesn't take you to a knowledge of a Savior who laid down his life and bled and died and then rose again. Yes, knowing God is necessary. Knowing Jesus is where salvation resides. And this is what we're called to do. I pray every one of us in this room can be pricked in our heart to say, am I on this mission? Is this what I'm about? If I can't go around the world, can you go across the hall or across the street or across the cubicle in order to share the gospel? Because Jesus said, I'm with you. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How long is he with you? You got your Bibles open? Look to that last phrase. How long is Jesus with you? Literally all the days. The days that are sunny, the days that are rainy. The days when life is good and there's plenty of money in a checking account. And the days when it is desperate and you have no idea what you're going to eat for lunch. I am with you, I will provide for you, and he says, to the very end of the age. And notice here, there's no unbroken fellowship. In the difficulties of life, there are Christians laying down their lives today in Muslim countries, knowing if they go and share the gospel and say, Jesus is the one you have to believe in, they can get their heads chopped off. There are people who are willing to do that for the salvation of the souls of those people. I pray your heart would be tweaked and would be pricked and would feel compelled to say, I need to get involved with this. I need to start spreading the gospel. I need to be obedient. Because if you know this, you're not alone. This is incredibly sweet words. I am with you till the very end of the age. And yes, sometimes it might mean we have to lay down our lives. In this culture, we're blessed. We don't face the threat that Christians in other cultures do. But we do have some brothers and sisters around the world who are dying. This week at our elders' meeting, we were lamenting what happened last Sunday in Lahore in Pakistan as a group of our fellow Christians were gathering for worship, and was it two suicide bombers who came in and blew themselves up? and 70 people were killed. As we sat together and we talked about that, it struck us. Those are our relatives. If it's true, we are one in Christ, we're in one body, we're part of one fellowship, then those are our spiritual relatives. And we decided we want to fast this Tuesday. We want to invite you to fast one meal, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, for our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for this gospel message. They were killed because they have Christ on their name. That's why suicide bombers are blowing them up. That could be us, folks. And we need to pray for them. So we're going to invite you this Tuesday. Join us. All of us as elders are going to fast one meal. You pick the meal if you want to join us and participate with us as we mourn for brothers and sisters and we hunger for more people to be impassioned about sharing the gospel in cross-cultural situations. If you want to do that, join us. Make a commitment now. Write yourself a note. Get out your phone. Remind myself. Fast on Monday. Whatever you need, or Tuesday. Whatever you need to do. If you want to commit, then do it and join us because that's what we're going to do. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for these words. They are convicting words. I thank you for including, as you inspired Scripture, to include this little portion about the doubt that was resident within the 11. And Jesus, thank you for being gentle to those of us who doubt. And I pray you would overcome the doubt of every person in this room. If there are secret doubts about truthfulness of Scripture, about the reality of your resurrection, would you please overcome those doubts? Would you deepen our faith? Would you let us be astounded by this incredible claim that you possess all authority in heaven and on earth? There is nothing or no one outside your realm of authority. And then this amazing command to go to the ends of the earth to take the gospel and make disciples of all nations. God, help us do that here in Boston. All nations are at our doorstep. Let us make disciples of all nations. And Father, if there's someone whose heart you might be moving right now to consider selling everything they have and traveling around the world, do it. We've seen you do that before. But Lord, I pray that every heart in this room would desire to be more impassioned by this mission. And Jesus, thank you for this incredible comfort that you are with us to the very end of the age. God, have your way with our hearts. Do your will in our lives. Through Christ I pray. Amen.